The Lord Jesus says in the same chapter, verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. All of these things he had just mentioned culminate in him saying that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Heavenly Father, this morning we press the pause button on everything that's outside of your presence in this place. We give you our thoughts, our hearts. We give you our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us individually and corporately, that we hear your word, understand it, be convicted, and committed to live in the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the grace and love that you have poured over us. We who were your enemies, you've given your Son. You've shown your love. You've taught us what love is as you've forgiven us when we did not deserve. In the name of Jesus, Father, open our eyes to see Jesus. Amen. Yes, we all have, or many of us have, pets, and we have stories about our little pets. They become family members, don't they? So I watch our little Enigma as throughout the day, as my wife is working in the office, she sits by the door, ever so faithful. She can't go in, but she sits by the door. And the moment my wife comes out for a break or lunch, she jumps up and full of joy. And I see, wow, look how much she loves you. My wife says, no, that's not love. We come back from being gone away and I walk through the door first. Enigma goes right past me to my wife. And she jumps up and she's happy and she's wagging. And I say, what am I, chopped liver? I feed her. I caress her. I love her more than my wife does in a way. But she goes to my wife, and my wife says, no, that's not love. That's because I'm the one that feeds her most of the time. What is this love? We know that love, as the song says, makes the world go round. So many songs being written about love. You may not be able to define it, but it sure feels good when you get it. It even feels good when you give it and it's accepted. We thrive on being loved. But boy, do we misunderstand what this love is. The world and the devil have skewed it, and it's become something that God never intended it to be. The Lord is about to turn their world upside down as he talks to the disciples, something they've never heard before. They grew up and lived in the world of the synagogue with 636 different laws of how you must do, live, perform, and try to please God. And ultimately, the rabbis, we come to church and we accept this religion and we're afraid of all those do's and don'ts, and we miss the whole factor. It's all about true love. And this is God's love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Before the Lord begins to define what the God's mission is through His children, He reminds them of who they are. Because if they were not this, they could not do any of that. And you may ask, well, what does this message have to do with the end times that we've been in discussing about the oncoming book of Daniel? What's that got to do with it? Well, you're going to come across a lot of enemies during the end times, if you don't already know some. Daniel was living in a world of enemies. You have to go in this world prepared. It's easy today with all the news and all the tragedies not to commiserate with people and get your nerves all amped up and start loading your rifle, right? We go to that and we think, what are we going to do? Jesus has a whole different approach when it comes to enemies. And there's no two ways about it. This is going to be a tough message. Buckle your seatbelts. It's exactly what Jesus did. This is not optional. It actually defines God's people. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You're supposed to have a certain type of flavor that impacts and changes your surroundings. The world needs salt so it doesn't degrade at the rapid pace that we see it happening. You are the light of the world. You are light, providing direction, providing clearance or clarity. It is all on your shoulders, he says, starting with verse 13. You must let your light so shine before men. In other words, if I have accepted Jesus and I'm a born-again believer, if I've got my future with Him in paradise assured, how must I then live? He's about to tell them and us. Let your light shine before men because they will see your good works, and the way that your light shines will draw them to the Father, and they will glorify Him. He reminds them in the next three verses, listen, I'm here to fulfill the law, not to tear it down. I'm about to package it all together to understand these Ten Commandments in practical way of living and what it means. Not a must do, but love lived out. He fulfills the law because He lives out the law through grace. John says, yeah, we got the law through Moses, but through Jesus we got grace and truth. If you are the salt, if we are the light, we will live the power of the Holy Spirit in these following ways. And he comes up with, well, actually, here's the condemnation. Here's the warning in verse 20. He says this, listen, people are religious. The Pharisees are very religious. They're very impressionate upon the people. The rich young ruler came and said, Lord, look at me. I'm just like these children. Go ahead and bless me. Listen, I've done all these things, but I don't feel this eternal love. I don't know what it means to be saved. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells them the law. And he says, I've done all this, but I'm still empty. Jesus says, verse 20, chapter 5 of Matthew, for I say to you, pay attention, basically, he says. Look with both of your eyes, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, well, that's impossible. What does that mean? Must I commit myself to a monastery? It doesn't need to match it. Doesn't need to compete with it. This righteousness must exceed. What are you saying, Jesus? Peter says, Lord, if it's this way, the road is so narrow, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with men, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Unless you exceed the righteousness, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What did you just say, Lord? Who will make it to heaven? To simplify that phrase, because we've been in the text and we know Scripture, that righteousness is not self-achieved. It is the Lord Jesus' righteousness that He gives to you. And you get covered and you get dressed in that grace. It is His righteousness, for by grace you have been saved. It's not the performance of these things that gives you the righteousness. It's the life given by Christ in and because of love that overtakes you. In other words, you become a whole different person in Jesus. So what we're about to look at, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list that describes your life if Christ is your Lord and Savior. Basically,
This will tell me, am I saved or am I not saved? And if I am saved, I need to grow, mature, and chase living for Christ in this way. He comes up with six different lists, or a list of six different things, saying, listen, you've heard people say, this has been taught, this is the quid pro quo religion, scratch it all aside, because I say this. Many people today live based on what they've heard. We may have attended church all our lives, and we have heard it said, and we've been trying to live accordingly. And Jesus says, no, not what you've heard, but what I say. Not what you think, but what I say. We come back to what Jesus says. He starts with, you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder. Goes right back to the heart. It's exactly where he takes the whole point of loving. Goes right back to your heart. Listen, this murder thing, it's not if you've committed it, but if you've thought it. And you have hated to that point of you wish somebody to be annihilated, you've already committed murder, number one. And if you look at these six things, they're right within the law. But he brings them to the life. You've heard it said, but I say to you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Goes to another heart issue, right? The law says, thou shalt not murder. Back in the Ten Commandments. Let me say that again. It does not say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. Go read it in the original. It says right here. He goes right back to the law. Then he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Back to the law. But he says, listen, this whole law thing, you thought that if you live in a certain way to impress people and try to buy God off, you'll be okay. But your heart has never been changed. You could attend church all your life, but if your heart is not changed, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is not a threat that he gives us. It's a call, a cry of love. Wake up! There's no greater tragedy than for people attending church all of their lives to wind up in hell. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, he says, if you look upon a woman and you desire her, you've committed adultery already. And he says, it has been said that if you divorce your wife, give her a certificate of divorce. But I say, don't do it. For no reason except for sexual immorality. Because they were finding reasons for anything back in the day. If you didn't cook a meal good enough, your husband could divorce you and it would have been okay. He says, no. Divorce is not okay. God hates divorce. And we in our society have a myriad reasons why we should divorce our wives and husbands. God specifically says, I hate divorce. And there's such a thing that she will remain an adulteress and you'll be an adulterer for the rest of your life. What does Jesus say? It goes back to the heart. Then he says, you have heard it said, don't swear falsely, and talks about, listen, be a man and a woman of your word. A character based on integrity. Yes, yes, no, no, do it. A handshake. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If they slap you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If they make you walk for a mile, that was the point of the law where the Roman soldier could make anybody as they're walking to their garrison. If they saw a Jew, they would take his backpack and put on his back, and by law he had to carry it 1 mile. And so the Jews would, and they would count every single step. And at the moment they were done with that one last step, they'd drop it down and say, I'm done. Sometimes we treat God that way. In our time, our finances, our goodness. We treat God in a very legalistic way. I've done my dues, but I want you to let my cup overflow. Jesus says, you've heard it said, you got to do this, but I tell you, if they make you walk a mile, when you get to that last step, you keep on going, you're going to blow their minds. one more mile. Go the extra mile, because that's called grace and love. And if you thought it was getting heavy and smoky in that room when he was talking to them, he's about to put a kibosh on the whole point of love. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Within their society, they've taken that inferred law, because it's nowhere in the Old Testament. From the Old Testament, God told him to love the Gentile. Actually, you read verses that, listen, if you're walking along and you see your neighbors or your enemies, you see your enemies, ox or mule, and he's got a heavy load, you carry it for him. Or you bring it back to your enemy. Throughout the Old Testament, God shows unexpected and the extra mile kind of love. But they have thwarted to, hey, good enough. Love your neighbor. And their neighbors were just Jews. And just the Jews of a certain sect. Anybody else was a cursed Gentile, and you had the whole right from God to hate them. You've heard it said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, I got a hard time loving my brothers. Not going to go there. You started with the fools in Proverbs this morning. I'm thinking, what a combination. We're talking about fools in Scripture and people that are scoundrels, worthless, and I'm going to continue with enemies. We got a hard time loving our brothers. Churches split. People come and go. For all sorts of reasons. The one thing that Jesus wanted from the churches in Revelation is, listen, you've lost your first love. You're dwindling somewhere in between. You're playing a game of performance, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Do we really know? I got to love my enemy? And sometimes we think of enemies somewhere overseas, somewhere far down south, and that neighbor that you never want to look at when you come home. You just drive in the garage and close the door so you don't have to say hello. I say to you, isn't he asking too much? You had a very good point, Neil, when you prayed, and I stand alongside you in that prayer and that sincerity, because this cannot be done in the flesh. Someone that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, someone who is not completely in love with the Father that has forgiven us all our sins, while we were yet enemies, estranged from God, God showed His love towards us by sending Jesus. If I don't know that personal love from Him, I've got no strength and no Holy Spirit to help me love my enemies. Oh, you think it's just a black and white issue? I'm sorry. Go to Romania. You're going to have a Romanian-Hungarian issue. You think that's not bad enough? You go to Africa. The Tutsis and the Hutus. Big nose, small nose. More than 10 cows are not different. Millions were killed. Black against black. White against white. It's not a white and black issue. It's a heart issue. Because we'll find reasons not to like each other and many to hate each other. But none to love each other. Except Jesus. I tell you, you shall love your enemies. Okay. Oh, I'm not done, Jesus says. Hold on. You got to bless those who curse you. You got to be joking me now. You mean, they were just spreading rumors about me the other day, and I got to bless them? I got to speak well about them? Oh, I'm not done, says Jesus. Listen. Actually, what happens after he says love your enemies is a definition of what love looks like. Because love is not saying, Wallace, I love you. I'm going to give you a hug. That is worthless. Love is a verb. How do I love my enemies? Bless them. Do good to them. And pray. Look at the escalation. It goes from the atomic bomb declaration of I must love, but then it builds from there. You start loving by choosing to bless, choosing to speak well, choosing to be a mediator for. That's what blessing is. How could you talk about my brother Paul that way? That's not Paul. I know Paul. Paul is a kind man. He's gentle. He's good. I'm blessing Paul. I'm taking his side. I choose. Now the fact that every other day he disrespects me, that's a whole other story. I choose to bless him. That's the first step. Second step, it builds upon the way I speak of him and to him. I no longer just speak, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do good. I'm going to buy him a Whopper. I've got to put action to my words. And if I really care for him, because many times it's easy to make your wallet do the talking because it doesn't touch your heart. Now, if you do these, you have to pray. He doesn't know it. You don't know it. God knows it. I'm talking about him to God, and I want God to give him the best of the best, protect him, answer his prayers. I'm spending a time of investment in eternity that no one can cash out on except me and the Lord praying for him. So this prayer in the closet where nobody can see it really defines who I am and my thoughts about him and if my love is real. Builds one on top of the other. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And if you do these things, you don't become something. If you do these things, you don't earn anything. If you do these things, you define that you are the sons of your Father in heaven. Verse 45. Because you know what? He gives rain and sunshine to the good and the evil just the same. Because he treated you as an enemy with so much love. And now we want to be like Jesus. There's no other way of being just like Jesus than to love your enemies. Nan knows by now that that was the introduction. We're going to dig deep. We're going to dig deep. So turn in your Bibles with me. Verse 44 in Matthew chapter 5 is the same as Luke chapter 6. Luke follows Matthew, and actually Luke writes it first. Matthew follows Luke, and they write in the exact same order. Here's what I love to you, what I say to you. Four things you got to do. Four things that the child of God, the one that knows eternal life and lives for eternity by seeking the kingdom first. How do I seek the kingdom first? Here's the kingdom. Love your enemies, bless, do good, and pray. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Here's another little tidbit we're going to get back to later on that struck me. For I had understood this verse 95% correctly. But then when I took a deeper look at it, it really shocked my world. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. An example of what it means to love. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend. Part of your ministry of doing good is to lend out money. To lend to the poor, to lend to those who need it. But here it is. And let me tell you how I had understood it. And, you know, sometimes you read a verse and you know the verse, so you just kind of like skim over it, but you're not digging. But if you stop yourself and you really grab it, it really grabs you. It says, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. So the lesson and the teaching and the life has been, lend money, and if they don't pay you back, don't worry about it. It's okay. Write it off as unto the Lord, unto the kingdom, you know, operation loss, or the loss of doing business, whatever we call that. So when someone asks for to borrow some money, give it to them and wait. Don't pester them. If you don't get it back, more credit to you when you get to heaven. That's the best of a different situation we can accept this verse. However, here's what the verse says. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. Give them $1,000 and hope they never pay it back. What are you saying? People charge interest. You don't just give money out. You'll be run out of house and home. It says here, lend, and after you give it, you hope. Be surprised that they want to pay it back. What kind of love is this? Other translations say, expect nothing in return. You're not judging the character of that person, their ability, their integrity. You just give the money and you hope you never see it back. This is out of this world. This is the Holy Spirit. This is gather riches in heaven, not on earth, where the moth and the thief can eat or steal. This is the gospel. Because that's what God has done to us. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, why pay attention? Why learn? Why be convicted at this challenge and this call? If we truly get gripped and live by this teaching of the Lord Jesus, we will be ultimately, both here on earth and eternity, blessed. And our lives will be transformed. There will be chains falling off your hands, chains falling off your wallet, chains falling off your mind. Your health will improve because you're no longer stressed because of your enemies. Your whole life will begin to change from the inside out. And you'll transform the world around you. You'll transform your family. You'll transform your neighbors. You'll transform the city. And we will transform the country. All right. I will begin and end with this question. So you could do some homework. Who's your enemy? All right? Who's your enemy? Do you guys have enemies? All right, raise your hand if you have enemies. Raise your hand if you're not honest. Who is your enemy? You got to, because Jesus asked the question, who's my neighbor? Right? The Samaritan and the man that was beaten. Who's my neighbor? So therefore, we got to ask the question, who's your enemy? Do you have enemies? Because if you would close your eyes right now and think of your enemy, there's mental pictures coming up. You know or you have known enemies. And sadly enough, we all have a good reason why they deserve to be called our enemies. Jesus defines them. Let's see how far we can get. Maybe we'll do just one. First one, verse 44. But I say to you, I want you to remember that phrase. Not the one that has flown around for years, what would Jesus say, do? This is the phrase, but I say to you. Here's what Jesus says to you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right? We're not in a communist country yet. We're tottering on a socialist country.
We're looking up to the north and we fear what's happening in Canada. We're amazed at what's happening in Australia. Maybe some of us will be immigrating to get away from all this to China. I don't know. We're not yet persecuted, but yet we are. And some of you may be persecuted in different ways, but that's a very strong word. Daniel's going to have to decide how he lives as a slave in Babylon, surrounded by those that envy his success and dig his grave every step of the way. Pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6:28, same thing. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Who's your enemy? Anyone who curses you could be your enemy. Maybe you've had people at work trying to get you fired, trying to use you as a stepping stone to the next level of success. Maybe your neighbor. Kind of hard, isn't it, with neighbors? You can buy a house and choose a neighborhood, choose a location on the block, but boy, you don't know what you're getting when you get to know those neighbors. You can't go to Google and try to find reviews about the neighbors where you're about to buy a house. You're going to get what you get. Actually, it's in God's plan, but that's a whole different story. Anyone who curses you, anyone who is in it for you and speaks evil of you, they have your name on their tongue and purpose, and they wish you evil. Luke 6:28 says, Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. You won't admit it, but you felt abused many times. Abused emotionally, abused financially. People that call themselves friends, but they abused your friendship for what you could give or do for them, and you felt used and abused. The word in original for abuse is despitefully use and falsely accuse. The word means to be not just use, but despitefully use. With purpose and some type of enjoyment and falsely accuse. How could they say that about me? Don't they really know me? Give me a chance to explain. How can you talk about me that way? That's our reaction. And we want our day in court. We want what's right. And listen, I know a few things about you. Don't get me started. Because I can tell some people some things. They're going to shut your mouth real quick. That's not what Jesus says. They said to do that. But I say to you, those who curse you, they're abusing you. You feel violated. Like someone just came into your house, turned everything upside down, and they said, thank you very much, and walked away. You're astounded. You call your friends and try to get some type of sense of reality. Am I really that bad? Here's what they said. You're flabbergasted and you're hurt. You're bleeding. An example we have of such a personality wishing evil. And we're talking about this morning at Sunday school, Search the Scriptures. We can't comprehend being that type of person that goes home and plots out in stages evil against people to turn them upside down. How do you even think of to do that? Turn with me to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16, it's also up here, I hope. A guy named Shimei. He had it in for David. And he kind of talks about David the way some of us pastors have heard people talk about us. Here you are, slaving your life away serving the Lord. And this guy sees nothing but negative and the bad and things that are not real. And they just cast it at you. In this case, it happens in public. Here's David walking along with his soldiers and the escort. And this guy, like a
dog. He's walking up above him on the edge of the cliff there, and he's yelling at him. When King David came to Bahurim, there came a man out of the family of the house of. Oh my goodness. Have you known enemies that you never met or did nothing to them, but they hate you because you're the son of? And their father was the enemy of your father or grandfather. And they say, ah, he'll be just like his parents. So I hated them. I'm going to hate him too. Because they did that, and I know it's going to be just the same. And they hate you, and you've done nothing. Oh, he came from Saul. And he came, verse 5, and he cursed continually. This was an enemy that never shut up. You've met people like that. Please, stop and take a breath. This guy kept on going. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and the mighty men. Look at the contradiction of these great warriors that have thwarted armies. And God has come alongside and defeated the enemies of the nation. And this dog keeps on barking at David and they do nothing. And all the servants and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand, on his left, protecting David. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you and all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose places you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom in the hand of your son, Absalom. You know, our enemies know how to use Scripture. And they'll use Scripture and the church to beat upon you and persecute you and curse you and abuse you. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Is it true? Yeah. He couldn't build the temple because his kingdom was established or was bleeding for all the warfare. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went alongside the hillside opposite of him and cursed as he went. Threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Do you have enemies? As you may listen, or as the disciples were listening, and yes, they've done that, and I know they've done that. Oh, God is my judge. He will justify me. And we think of that last day when we're going to get some kind of a righteousness and justification. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Love those who curse you. Love those who spitefully abuse you. Well, we're going to find out why. We'll find out how. But until then, Jesus said, listen, if you are obedient, and this is the cross, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Because yourself will always try to justify and fight against your enemies. Deny yourself. Listen to Jesus. Pick up your cross. And that cross is the only pen that can write out the word love. And it does it in blood. Love your enemies. For then you will be the sons, and it implies the daughters of God. Isn't this great? This message is filled with practical purposes. Today, you get to go home and look for enemies, and you're going to get to start to love them. You know those stones that you take and you strike them? And they give out sparks. That's the light. That's the light that will shine out of your life that no other religion can replicate. Because this is what God does.
This is what God did with you and me. He loved us while we were cursing Him. He loved us while we were abusing Him. He loved us while we were still enemies. You get to be like God when you love your enemy. Oh, Heavenly Father. We just get stopped in our tracks just thinking how undeserving we are and how much You loved us in Your patience. And You were working. You were working in our lives, chasing us down. While we're living in sin, You are working through circumstances to redeem us, following us like a shepherd. Don't let us be forgetful like the people of Israel in the desert, forgetting one miracle to another desire. Your love, which has saved us, let that become the light of our hearts. So that, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, we will love our enemies. Amen.